If you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and turn those or open those up to Genesis chapter 50. We've been studying the book of Genesis this first year as a church, and we are actually ending our study in Genesis here tonight. We've kind of picked up speed and ramped up through the last sections of the book, where we were going very slow in the beginning, and we are wrapping up with the life of Joseph. There are many chapters in Genesis that talk about Joseph and some of his experiences. We're going to kind of wrap them all up, and we're going to use this particular text tonight that we're going to look at here to kind of summarize a lot of his life here tonight. But as I do that, I want to just get us up a little bit historically here of what's going on and what's taking place. One, we talked about last week about Jacob, and we shared the story about Jacob and him wrestling this man the night who is described as God himself. And we talked about our own experiences and how we experience wrestling in our own different stages and our own situations in life, how we encounter or we're invited by God to wrestle with him as Jacob was. And Jacob, we didn't really talk about it much, but after that wrestling experience, he did go meet his brother Esau, the one that he had betrayed, and God took care of him. God delivered him there, and he was warmly embraced and welcomed by his brother Esau, and God established him there in the land. So he survives that, and then God continues to bless Jacob. He'd already had some sons, but he has even more. He has many sons. But then we see about one son in particular, a guy named Joseph, and that's the guy we're talking about here tonight. There's this unique story about him. And Joseph is a story about lots of different things, but one of the things it's a story about is the providence of God. And I know that's maybe a new word or a big word to some of you about providence, but our catechism describes or defines providence as this: God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures, ordering them and all their actions to his own glory. If I were to summarize that in some kind of cliff note version, I would be saying God's providence is basically how he's in charge and control of everything, and how he brings everything into his own will and his own purposes for his glory. It's a wonderful doctrine. It's one that, even though the word itself does not appear in Scripture, the teachings in Scripture, including what we're going to read here tonight, describe that God's providence is at work. And it's a very comforting promise for us to know that, because we're all facing very big challenges at different times. And some of you are going through some really big ones. Glad to see Beth here tonight. I mean, when your husband is diagnosed with a brain tumor, that's a big trial. And it's one that we're going to pray right now. Let's pray. God, we just pray right now for Dan. We pray that you would have your healing touch on him, and that you would heal him from this. And I know that he couldn't be here with us, but I thank you that Beth and some of the family are. I just pray that your mercy would surround them and your grace would, and you would strengthen them, and you would deliver Dan through this. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Whether you're the boss family dealing with something like that, whether you've lost a job and can't find one, whether you have an estranged relationship with a family member, maybe you've lost a family member, it's Father's Day, and maybe that is a horrible day for you to think back about whatever the reason is or experience was. It is comforting to know that we can find truth in God's Word, that there is something that's working through our circumstances. And we're going to look at this story here, this particular passage that sums up much of Joseph's life here. But it tells us that there is good and evil. And that's why I've entitled that in tonight's sermon. There is good and evil. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying a kind of duality of that there is this, that they really mesh with one another. I'm saying that God has the power to, in what is purely evil, to ordain that, to redeem that, to use it for his purposes, so that in the end, something good happens. It's what we like to quote often, the Romans 8:28. For God causes all things to work together for good, to those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. It is that hope, it is that promise. So we'll be looking at that here tonight. Three different ways that goodness is transforming things here tonight. Well, let me read the text, Genesis chapter 50, verses 14 through 21. You can follow along inside your bulletin or on the screen. This is God's word. After burying his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, together with his brothers and all the others who had gone with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph, saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now, please forgive the sins of the servants of God, of your father. Then their message came to him, and Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I'll provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Well, this is God's word, holy and inspired and inerrant. And as we look at it here tonight, there are three things at least that we can gain from this. One is God's goodness can transform an evil person. God's goodness can transform an evil person. Well, all of us sit here and say, well, those evil people, they need to be transformed. But who are those evil people that God is out and transforming? Romans 3 tells us, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible makes it clear that we are all in this category of evil. We are all people that are consumed by it. All you have to do is have a newborn child and watch them. And I've had some experience with that. And watch them and see that their inclinations naturally are sinful ones. All you have to do is have anybody that you're in close relationship with and see that we are inclined towards sinfulness. All you have to do is be married and ask your spouse to honestly reflect upon your character and to let them know that, yeah, you are a sinner. And yeah, you're self-centered because you are. We are born into a state of sin, the Bible describes us, that nobody is seeking God on their own. Nobody is. And you know, and Joseph is no exception to that. So I just want to put us in the category that we all have a lot in common with Joseph, even here tonight. Joseph is a sinner just like each of us, with a propensity to rebel from God and to worship other things rather than God. Now, let me Americanize that if I can a little bit here for us. I'm not talking about, oh, there's a little Buddha statue in your house that you bow down and worship. But I'm talking about, as we even prayed earlier, what is it that gives you the most joy in your life? What is it that you look to? What is it that if it was taken away from you, you would not want to live any longer? If God is not the answer to both of those, you have an idol. If God is not what makes you most excited, if God, remember, the first and the greatest commandment that sums them all up is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And there's not a one of us here tonight that can say, that is me. Everything I've got is God's. Every passion of mine centers around who God is. I live and I breathe every moment of my day to worship Him and to serve Him and to do His bidding completely and perfectly. There is not a one of us that can say that, and it would be true. Because we all, this side of heaven, live with a sinful nature, and we battle, and we are becoming more and more like the image of Christ. And we're seeing transformation, I hope and pray, and we should be. But none of us have arrived, and Joseph was in that same situation. If we look at Joseph, in fact, Joseph, chapter 37, if we jump back a little bit, tells us a little bit about him. I want to just read a few verses here about Joseph. Now, Israel, and remember, Jacob had his name changed to Israel, so we're talking about Jacob. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. Or as we've known, those who have grown up in church, this robe of many colors. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while the other sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. His brother said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he said, I had another dream. And he told it to his brothers. Listen, he said, I had another dream. And this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you had? Will your mother and I, your brothers, actually come down and bow down to the ground before you? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept a matter in mind. Joseph was a spoiled, last born number 12 out of his brothers here. He's an arrogant son. Best we can tell, he's probably in his teen years at this point with all this. And how in control of their emotions and maturity and responsible a teenager is to begin with. We all have been in that stage or quickly going to be there. And you put that in there, he's having these dreams. And Joseph is not only spoiled, but the pride and the arrogance just exudes out of him. And remember, he's walking around with this fancy coat, with this fancy cloak that his father. You know, some of us wonder sometimes, hey, did mom and dad really favor, you know, the older brother, the older sister, maybe the younger brother, the younger sister? But there was no question here. Okay, only one of them had this really fancy cloak. And it's Joseph here in this. And Joseph even has a unique thing. He has this ability to dream and to interpret his dreams, as we're going to learn more about. But understand this, Joseph's gift from God can't help him at this point, because he's not the right man yet. Joseph himself is not the right man yet. He is in need of a transformation as an evil, selfish, as a self-righteous, as an arrogant teenage boy. He is in need of being transformed by the goodness of God. You see, God had a big plan to use and bless Joseph, but Joseph wasn't ready yet. And let me share with you just two views that are out there about us as we develop. Here's the world's view. The world tells us to develop the outer person and hope that the inner person can keep up. In other words, develop how you function outwardly, develop how you look outwardly, develop and nurture what people think about you, your reputation outwardly, and hope that the inner person will be able to keep up. The character, the person that you really are, will be able to keep up with the person that you portray yourself on the outside. That's the world's view of how it constructs us and leads us in life. But listen to God's view. God says this. God says, develop the inner person, and the outer person will keep up. Yes, the goal is to get to the outer person, in some sense, to see that fruit happen. But the real goal, the real core of where it begins, is the work in the inner person. And God knew that. And God knew that in Joseph. There was a need for Joseph to be transformed, and that Joseph wasn't ready yet for the call that God had for him. It was a big call. It was a big plan. For those of us that know the story, what's coming ahead, it is a very big plan. But Joseph wasn't ready yet. Through evil circumstances, God planned to humble and break Joseph so that he would become the man that God could use. Now here's the key point in this first point. The key point is our natural propensity to sin is the foundational barrier that keeps us from being used by God and experiencing his blessing, at least to the full way that we could. That is the key barrier there. And we see it here in Joseph's life. There is need of a transformation to happen, and God intends to transform Joseph. You know, one example, too, I thought about this recently as I watched the movie about Steve, I'm blanking out the last name. Steve Saint, thank you. With the, is it the Edge of the Sword or Edge of the Spear? All right, thank you. I know nothing about the movie, but and in looking at that, here's a guy that his father is murdered, a missionary father who had given his life, and as a 5-year-old son, he loses his father, who is serving, giving his life to minister and to serve and eventually hope to see evangelized a group of people that are some of the fiercest, most dangerous people that were out there. The homicide rate in this tribe was 60%, meaning that if you were growing up in this tribe, you had better than half a chance that you were going to get killed in the stage of your life by somebody within the tribe or with a warring tribe. 60% chance. And this is how this tribe was going. And sure enough, his father is murdered in that process. And he has to go through a time of anger, a time of bitterness, a time of trying to choose, will he be able to, and that's a picture of him, will he be able to forgive a group of people that had taken his father's life when his father meant nothing but to bring them the love of Christ, love of the gospel? There was a need, and even in his journey, it was the beginning of a transformation that he needed to have. Well, God not only can transform an evil person, can transform us, but God can transform an evil circumstance. Think about the story of Joseph. And for those that don't know, I'll kind of highlight some points of it. Remember, Joseph is this cocky teenage boy, and he's growing up, he's going through life. And his brothers, finally, when they're out far away from home, tending to the flocks, and Joseph has to go out and send a message to them from his father, they see an opportunity. And while they see him off in the distance coming, they begin to plan and connive. All right, he's driving us crazy. How can we get rid of him? They wanted to kill him even. And then they kept themselves in check. They said, no, we can't kill him. But we can give him up and we can sell him as a slave. And they do that. Remember, they throw him into a pit. They take his coat away and they sell him into slavery. He's roughly probably estimated 16 years old or so at this time, maybe 15 or 16. But Joseph at this point, the guy that's been the special son, the guy that's got all the privileges, becomes an orphan. He loses his family. Remember, his brothers will go back and will tell and report to their father that he's been killed, having dipped his coat into the blood of an animal to come back. And his father believes him that he has been killed, but he actually is sold into slavery by a group that's on their way to Egypt there. So we see the evil in this situation, but look how God begins to even transform Joseph's circumstances. Because Joseph, being the golden boy, is now just a slave. He's not even like any ordinary son, because now he has only the rights of a slave. He's lost that. But God in his goodness, when he on his way to Egypt, he is bought by a guy named Potiphar, who's captain of Pharaoh's guard. And even in this midst of this circumstance, he allows him to be bought by somebody very high and prestigious. And he blesses Joseph in Potiphar's house, so much so that Potiphar begins to put him in charge of everything. They can see that everything that Joseph seems to touch seems to turn out well. And so Potiphar gives him more and more charge, more and more control. And we can estimate roughly from the text that he's probably here maybe 7 years or so serving here. No longer a son, a slave, but even in the midst of his slavery, even in the midst of these circumstances that are just horrific, being taken away from your land, your home, taken away from your family, taken away from all the niceness, losing your favorite jacket that was a mark of who you were, to be treated as a slave. But God's blessing is still on him, and God is doing a work in Joseph's life. Well, Joseph is not long in the presence here of Potiphar. That for those of us who know the story, know that this is a great soap opera, by the way. We have Potiphar's wife in this situation who has taken an interest in Joseph. Probably in this process, Joseph has become, from becoming a young boy, has become a young man. We're told from the text that Joseph is handsome, and he catches her eye. And she begins to try to entice him to come. He basically sexually harasses him for a long period of time. And then at one point, Potiphar is away. She actually is able to grab him and takes his cloak to try to force him to sleep with her. And he, with a righteous response, cannot defile his master or cannot shame his master, flees, leaving his cloak behind, but becomes the very evidence that she needs to accuse him now that he actually made advances towards her while he was gone. And she has the cloak to show it. And now he's wrongfully, here is where the evil enters in again. He is evil circumstances. He is wrongly accused. And having served faithfully, remember now, he's been the golden boy growing up. And for at least probably maybe 7 years, he served as a faithful slave. He's falsely accused. And he is thrown into prison and rejected by Potiphar. So, another thing here in this evil circumstance, Joseph, it gets worse for Joseph. You know, he starts out as the golden boy's son. He becomes a slave, and going down even farther lower, he becomes a prisoner. You know, at least a slave had the freedom to serve in his master's home. But now he loses that, and he becomes a prisoner in Pharaoh's dungeon, which would not have been a very pleasant place, the place the king would have put his enemies, his prisoners in. And that is where he is sent. But again, God's working through these evil circumstances. God shows favor to Joseph, and that while he's there, apparently for not long, he finds favor in the warden's eyes. The one who's in charge of the prison sees that, like Potiphar did, everything Joseph does seems to be blessed, that God seems to be working through. And before long, you know, we don't know how long, but he's put in charge of the prison. He is running things on behalf of the warden, just like he had done with Potiphar. We see God's blessing working through that. Is Joseph still the man God wants him to be? No, he's not yet. But God is using even the evil circumstances to be able to, for his purposes on this. Well, we're told as well, too, that in the story that there's a time when the king has had a cupbearer and he has a cook. And both of them, for whatever reason, maybe it's bad food and bad cupbearing job, sends these guys to prison. And they are under Joseph's care. The king's cupbearer, the king's cook. And during this time, both of these men have visions. They have dreams, and they can't interpret them. But they tell them to Joseph, and Joseph listens to their dreams, and he has an interpretation for them. And he basically tells the cupbearer that, hey, you know, very soon the king's going to bring you out of prison and restore you to your place as the cupbearer. So the cupbearer's, all right, sounds good to me. So the cook's like, well, here, listen to my dream. Unfortunately, the cook doesn't have the same benefit of that positive of interpretation. The interpretation for the cook is that just as quick as the cupbearer is going to be restored, you're going to experience the judgment of Pharaoh, and you will be killed by Pharaoh. And sure enough, it comes true exactly as he said. But he had told the cupbearer, remember me. When you get out, remember me before Pharaoh. Help me. And for what we can tell, that probably for at least 2 years after this circumstance, that the cupbearer totally forgot. So here again, Joseph finds himself in a place where he looks like, and there's a glimmer of hope of getting out of prison. And for at least a couple years, again, he's right back where he was. There seems to be a helpless place. You see, God's gift that he gave to Joseph with the whole dream thing, it got him into trouble the first time, right, as a boy growing up. And it hasn't helped him at all, even in this situation, because Joseph is still not the right man yet to experience God's full blessing as he's intending to pour out. Sure enough, in those couple years, there's a time when Pharaoh has a dream. And Pharaoh's dream cannot be interpreted by anybody. And finally, several years later, the cupbearer remembers, hey, there was a guy when I was in prison, and he interpreted my dreams. And maybe he can help you, Pharaoh. And Pharaoh brings him out of prison. And as most of us know the story, he gives Joseph the opportunity. And sure enough, Joseph has God's interpretation for the dream. In fact, Pharaoh asks Joseph if he can do it. And he says, now humbly, if you look at his response, and you can see quite the transformation that's happening in his life. From being the arrogant little teenage boy that bragged in front of his older brothers, he now says, only God can interpret dreams. But he says, share your dream with me. And he shares an accurate interpretation of how there's going to be 7 years of fruitful blessing upon the land of Egypt, but then followed by 7 years of extreme famine like the world had never seen before. And that his instruction was for Pharaoh to find the right guy to be able to lead his country, to be able to prepare for that famine. And of course, Pharaoh's thinking, well, the only guy that seems to know what's going on is Joseph. And sure enough, he promotes Joseph, that only about being having the full power of Pharaoh himself, everything else is given under Joseph's command and Joseph's authority. God works through the situation, these evil circumstances that faced him, and he has finally brought Joseph now to a spot where he can work and use him. God had to take a spoiled, an arrogant son and make him an orphan. He had to take an orphan and make him a slave. He had to take a slave and make him a prisoner. And then he was ready to be a ruler and to be a leader for God's purposes. Now, don't forget that sequence. That is not a pleasurable experience or sequence. That is not what the American dream seems to describe, what it should look like. Going down and down and down and down, hit rock bottom, and then you're ready for God to use you. That's not how our society looks at it there. But it's how God's economy of things are. Us being humbled. He says, if you humble yourself, then I will exalt you at the right time. And the scriptures say, too, for whoever doesn't humble himself, God will humble. But God is about transforming the heart of a man and a woman. He's about transforming them through their circumstances. An evil person being transformed through evil circumstances is what God is working towards and moving on. God's gift for the right man now brings blessing. His interpretation of dreams now is coming true. Joseph is in this place of power and authority. And here's the key point under point two here, is God blesses us by breaking us of self-reliance so that he can restore us as image bearers where God's strength gets all the glory. God blesses us by breaking us of self-reliance so that he can restore us as image bearers where God's strength gets all the glory. And you see, that's where Joseph finds himself here now. Joseph's not in a place to get the glory. God finally is, because he's broken Joseph. He's developed Joseph into a man that looks to God to be his strength rather than to himself. I think of the same example there of Steve Saint, the son of a missionary who lost his life. Here he saw his father's circumstances, his own circumstances, his mother become a widow. And here he begins, even at age five, to continue to engage the tribe. And if you know the story, his aunt, his mother, and some others, they actually move in with this tribe not long after. his father's been killed. They move in with the very tribe that could kill their lives at any moment there. Those evil circumstances opened a door, the death of his father, so that they could come in and minister the gospel there. Now, as he got older, he moved away, but he continued to go back and he continued to visit there over the summers. I think we have a picture. There he is with some of the natives there. He continued to visit over the summers there and kept a relationship there. When his aunt dies, eventually, because she stays there the rest of her life, they ask him to come and take her place as the core missionary, teaching them about God's word. And after a little time of thinking about it, he does. Within the year, he comes and he moves his entire family back to the place where his father had been killed, where these circumstances had worked out, because this tribe now was now embracing the gospel, was now coming to faith, and was now hungry to grow. God had to teach him a lot about anger and bitterness, but then God also had to come in here and show how he was going to work through evil circumstances to be an avenue for the gospel and for the kingdom of God to come. Because now a people that had... And one of the interesting things about the story, too, they talk about how they are now grandfathers. Nobody was a grandfather because nobody lived long enough to be a grandfather or to have a grandson or a granddaughter. And now for the first time, this tribe has grandparents because the killing is stopping and other tribes are being influenced. The gospel is going forth. It's an amazing story. Well, not only does God's goodness transform an evil person, does God's goodness transform an evil circumstance, but lastly, God's goodness can transform an evil world. Now think about some of the things that happened just in general in the story of Joseph there. First off, there was a broken family relationship between him and his brothers. There was an estranged relationship probably for at least 15 years. They were separated. They thought Joseph was dead or somewhere totally gone. And if you know the story, when they finally come during the famine looking for food, because his father, Jacob, Israel, has sent them to look for it, they come and they encounter Joseph. And they don't even recognize him, but Joseph recognizes them. And you can read more about the details of the story and how it happens and interacts there, because he goes through a world of emotions, feeling his own anger and his own bitterness, but he shows mercy ultimately to his brothers and to his father there. And we see a relationship restored when he finally reveals to him that he is their brother. There's weeping, there's embracing, there's repentance. You see, through God transforming an evil person, Joseph, just like we are, God using evil circumstances, the challenges of life, God begins to bring a blessing that was never even expected. Not only now was Joseph not dead, but now he had a relationship with his brothers. There was forgiveness and repentance beginning. From the text we read tonight, it even took years for his brothers to actually believe that he really did forgive them. Because when his father died, they thought, man, Joseph was going to stick it to him then. Because he still had all the power. But no, Joseph still has a heart of forgiveness. There is reconciliation that happens. The world around Joseph is transformed by God's work in Joseph's life, using the circumstances that were very difficult ones for him. Think about this, the corruption and the idolatrous, polytheistic country of Egypt. You know, if you go back and you actually look at Egyptians' history, you can put the pieces together. They were a very polytheistic country in its origins, but there was a time, even in their own recorded history, that all of a sudden it changed to a serving and worshiping one God. And if you look back historically, it's right around the time that Joseph had his encounter and his experience there with them. And even history itself, even though it doesn't, you got to remember the story of Moses. Okay, there is a time where Egypt gets rid of all the Jews and sends them away and tries to kill them and destroy them. Moses delivers them. You remember all that? Much of history is probably modified and changed there. But what hasn't changed is the fact that there was a radical shift, a polytheistic country stop and begin to worship a one true God. And you can even look back and say that timing-wise, it was right the time that Joseph was there. We see how a country felt the impact, and it's even in recorded history here today. We look at Egypt's land stricken by a severe famine, one that the world had never seen, according to the text, for 7 years. But Egypt is saved. Do you understand that the transformation of Joseph and the transformation of God working through Joseph's life in those circumstances saved a country, saved probably millions of people that would have died in a famine? Just the Egyptian people to begin with, but not only that, there were people from other countries that came because the food had been stored up. That's why Jacob sent his sons, because they heard that Egypt had food. And there were people from other countries and nations around Egypt that was blessed, all because of God's providence working through one man who God was going to break and mold to what he wanted to do. A key point here on this point, through transforming people through their circumstances, God will transform the world. And let me personalize it. Through transforming you through your circumstances, God will transform the world around you. He will use that process. It will be as painful and as difficult, perhaps, as what Joseph's was. Maybe more, maybe less, I don't know. But Joseph's such a great example of just how God can be totally in control of things. And for half of Joseph's life, he's totally in disarray, thinking God's forgotten him. But then God raises him up at just the right time, and God works through that. And thinking through, again, the Steve Saint example here, it reminds me of how that story, and many of you know this, how it turned out, where the actual man, I don't know how to pronounce it exactly, Mikion, okay, that works for me, Mikion, that guy came, here's a picture of him, the guy that actually killed his father comes and acknowledges it before him. And having embraced the gospel that Steve's father came to share, Steve's left with a choice there. Can he forgive the guy that killed his father when he was 5 years old? And the truth and the reality of the story is he does. And he comes, and that's where he continues to serve and live in that country, or he did for many years. And what we see there is we see the world begin to change. He talks about how his kids lost their grandfather. Steve talks about his kids don't have a grandfather, but how Minkei has been now filled in and is now the grandfather of his kids and is treated as that. And he treats his sons as his grandsons. And we see the gospel come in a powerful way. And actually, they've actually toured around the country. Maybe some of you saw them when they were going around with Stephen Curtis Chapman in concert, sharing during the intermission time of what God had done to bring forgiveness. Their story is changing the world around them by the power of the gospel at work, the power of love and forgiveness. Steve's father, Nate, his desire was that they would one day be friends with this tribe. And God goes beyond that. Not just friends. He's adopted part of the family. Steve's been adopted by his family. And we see the gospel working there. Well, let me bring things to a close here tonight and ask you this, a few things. One, God wants to transform you. God wants to transform your circumstances. God wants to transform you and your circumstance so that the world around you will be transformed. Tolstoy said this one time. He said, everybody thinks of changing humanity, and nobody thinks of changing himself. If you don't get anything else tonight, understand that God is concerned, and he wants to change you and your inner person, and he wants to see that transformed. And he is going to use the circumstances around your life to do that. And like Joseph, he's given you a story to remember to hang on, to trust him when the circumstances don't make sense. And that one day the promise is that we will see. Steve Saint didn't understand what was going on, but he eventually saw the hand of God working in that situation. And my question for you tonight is, where is God working in you tonight? We saw how he was working in different times, different places in Joseph. In your timeline, how is God and where is God working in you tonight? What is he trying to tell you tonight? And will you hear the hope that he offers? Will you trust his providence? Will you trust that he is working something in you for his glory? And will you turn and will you yield yourself to him? Will you patiently wait upon him? Will you submit yourself to him and allow his spirit to guide you and to lead you in the days and the road ahead, whatever that might be? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are in charge. I thank you that you do love us. And I thank you that you have a plan, a good plan for us and for our lives. And we ask that you would come, God, and impart that to us as individuals tonight, but also as a church community. Will you show us as Christ Kingdom Church how you're calling us, God, to work and to serve right here in East Orlando. God, will you strengthen those in our church around the world who are seeking to serve you in our country, in other countries around the world, in different people groups. God, will you build your church and allow the gates of hell not to prevail as you say they won't. We ask you to do that. So God, will you work even in the circumstances around our lives to shape us, to mold us, to be the men and women you've called us to be. so that we can see our world impacted and changed and transformed with the power of the gospel. So God, we pray and we trust in that now with all our heart here tonight. And we ask that you work and move. And we pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.